All right. Praise the Lord. It's great to be at where am I? Crossroads Baptist Church in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. I don't know. It sounds like a dangerous place to be, especially for those of us a little bit clumsy, and that would be myself and one of my three daughters. But it is our pleasure to be here. We've been looking forward to this meeting for a long, long time, known your pastor for quite some time. From the time that he was a youth pastor in the state of Michigan. I'm a youth pastor. We kind of have a support group type thing going on. And so I've been excited about what the Lord's doing here. Beautiful town, beautiful area. Really enjoyed the drive from Pittsburgh in the fall colors. Fall is something we don't have in Florida where we're from. And so that was a blessing. And then beautiful facility that God's given you here. And just grateful to be here with you. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this week, and thankful that Lord takes interest in us and is interested in us knowing Him. And we'll have more to say about that as we get into the message and as we get into the theme of the meeting. Let me say thank you for being in church on a Tuesday night. I know there are other places you could be and other things you probably need to be doing, but to make the commitment and in some cases the sacrifice to be here is commendable, and I believe the Lord's going to honor that and bless you for it. And I would encourage you now, before you hear the message, just go ahead and make up your mind and decide in your heart that you're going to be here each evening this week. So here's how that works. The message you need the most, that'll be the one you miss, if you miss at all. Doesn't that seem to be the case? So just go ahead and make up your mind and make the decision, make the commitment. You know what? I'm gonna clear the schedule, whatever else was supposed to be important this week. I'm going to be in the church house and hear from the Lord and give God the opportunity to do in my life what He would like to accomplish. So, let's go in our Bibles two places. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in the Old Testament to get started, and Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in the Old Testament, Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. The topic of our Bible conference this week is, who is God? And I'm sure we're all familiar with who God is, some level of church background, some level of commitment to be here in a church on a Tuesday night. But obviously the desire is to know more about the Lord. The desire is to know the Lord better. And before we get specifically in the message this evening, just a few things to say by way of introduction. As far as the theme of our meeting this week, the Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 21. Don't have time to go into the background of the narrative here, but the Bible says, and we'll apply the statement in a way that'll become obvious, "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." I love this phrase in this verse. The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh, and here's the method. Here is how God did that: by the word of the Lord. Follow this logical sequence of thought this evening. If God is the creator, and He is, and if God created us to have relationship with Him, to have fellowship with Him, and He did, and I am now unmuted, I believe. If God is the creator, and He is, and if God created us to have fellowship with Him, and He did, then it would only make sense that somehow, in some way, God would reveal Himself to us, and He does. And praise the Lord for it. Now, a number of ways that God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself through creation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Looking up into the stars at night is all you need to know that there is a God. His existence is revealed. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. If all I had were creation, I could know there is a God, and even some things about Him, that He is a God of power, that He is a God of order, that He is a God of wisdom and of intelligence. All of those things are revealed to us. God displays certain characteristics of His nature through His creation. God reveals Himself to man through our conscience. Every man is born with, Romans 1, born with an innate knowledge of God. You have to be educated out of that belief. There is something in your heart that knows the difference, Romans 2, between right and wrong. You are born conscious with knowledge, and God is the one who put that knowledge there. The only way to make sense of a universe in which right and wrong exists is one where someone is setting the standard of right and wrong, and that's who God is. So He reveals Himself through creation. God reveals Himself through our conscience, and that is what is called general revelation. That revelation is given to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Again, we can look out, we can look inward, we can look outward, and there are certain general things about God that are revealed to every one of us. But the way in which God has manifested Himself, the way in which God has revealed Himself to the fullest extent, all that we need to know is in the Scripture, the Word of God. This is not general revelation. This is specific revelation. And in this book, God has told us what we need to know about Him, what we need to know Him. He recorded it in a book, and what He did to Samuel, He has done for every one of us. I could insert my name into the verse this evening and say that the Lord revealed Himself to David by the Word of the Lord. Everything I know about God tonight, I know because He wrote it down in the Bible. Everything you know about the Lord of the universe this evening, you know because God wanted you to know Him so much that He made it possible by recording every facet of His nature that's important for us to know in a book in black and white, printed on a page, Scripture that is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3, preserved by the power of God in Psalm 12. It is the complete revelation of God to man. He didn't have to do that, but it is evidence that He has a desire for us to know Him, for us to be drawn into relationship with Him. This is a demonstration of the love and grace that we're going to talk about in just a moment as we get started. But here's the second point I'd like to make from this verse. Not only is the Bible the full revelation of God to man, if that is the case, what that means is that God is not subject to man's definition of Him. God is not subject to man-made religion or man-made opinion. That is, God is not who people pretend Him to be. He is who He said He is in His Word. You see, God created man in His own image in Genesis chapter 1, and ever since, mankind has been seeking to return the favor. Men today create a God in their imaginations who likes the things that they like and dislikes the things that they dislike and approves of the things that they approve of, and they pretend this being to be God, but the only place that God exists is in the figment of their imagination. It's not the real God. It's not the true God. The true God is the one who wrote the book, and he is who he said he is in the book. We don't get to come up with who we feel like God should be. It is up to us to submit ourselves to who God said that he is. So the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. I'm glad that when I ask the question, who is God, I have a source of final authority that I can trust and I can depend on and I can go to and get a real, clear, undisputable, unmistakable answer to the question. What a blessing that God reveals himself to man. Now, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you would. The Bible has much to say about who God is, and over the next three evenings, we'll have six messages on certain aspects of God's nature, and we'll barely scratch the surface on those six, and those six are just a small representation of the fullness of his character. You could spend your entire life studying the Bible and never mind the depths of the riches and the fullness of God. How excellent is his wisdom. The Bible says how unsearchable are his riches. There's no way to mine at all. I've been saved for close to 30 years. I know, looking at me, it's hard to believe. I was 6 months, I'm just kidding. I've been saved for a long time. I've been preaching for over 20 years. Brother Crotch, he's a little bit older than I am. He's been at this even longer than I have. But we have barely scratched the surface on the answer to this question, who is God? And I intend to spend the rest of my life getting in this book and trying to draw close to the Lord so I can know more about him and know him better. But notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, because this is the desire. This is the goal. This is the objective. This is what we're trying to accomplish, not only this week, but every time we crack open the Bible, every time we come to church, every time we have our devotions, every time we go on our knees in prayer. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You understand, the man God used to write these words was the Apostle Paul. And before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul. And as Saul, he was a Pharisee and trained up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an expert in the law. Do you think that even before Saul was saved, he knew about God? He could quote the Torah. He could expound the law. He knew what there was to know about the Lord, but knowing about the Lord is different than knowing the Lord. Because he spent all of his life up to the time that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he knew about God, but until he trusted Jesus Christ, he did not know him personally. And the desire of his heart, as expressed in the Scripture, was that I want to deepen my knowledge of him, not my knowledge about him. I want to deepen my relationship with him. I want to get closer to him. I want our relationship to be strong and to be close, and I want to be more like him. That's the goal. That's the objective. This isn't about passing a theology test. This isn't about winning an argument with someone who believes differently than we do, right? This isn't about impressing everybody else at church with how much you know about the Bible. The reason we want to ask and answer the question, who is God, is because we want to have not only an intellectual knowledge, and that is important, study to show thyself approved unto God, but it says a workman. We're supposed to do something with the information that we gain. We don't only want an intellectual knowledge. We want an experiential knowledge. We want to know God intimately. We want to know God personally. We want to know God on a friend-to-friend level and basis, that I may know Him. And that's our objective this week. As we study His character and His attributes and His nature, you know, the more time you spend with somebody, you can't help it. They just begin to rub off on you. And you begin to kind of pick up on some of their habits and some of their mannerisms and some of their character traits. Now, when you're a parent, you're real careful about that with your kids. You don't want all of the wrong influences rubbing off on them. But for you and for me, the desire is that the closer we get to the Lord, the more we become like the Lord. And the more that His nature can be reflected in us and through us. So let's keep these things in mind as we approach these topics this week. And the first of those is the love and the grace of God. That's our topic for this message, the love and the grace of God. That's a wonderful place to start. Here's what makes God's love and grace so incredible and such a blessing is because it's God's love and grace are what make all of the other attributes real in our lives. God's love and God's grace is what makes God relatable to us. You see, God is omnipotent, right? He has all power. And we'll talk about the power of God. But what if God were all powerful, but He did not love us? Absent of God's love and grace, what if He used that power not to bless us, not to help us, not to save us? What if He used that power against us? That power would be a lot different if it weren't for His love. We're going to talk in the next message about the justice, the righteousness, the judgment, the holiness of God. It is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful thing that our God is a holy God, that it's really the essence of His nature. It's His defining characteristic. But what if that holiness were not combined with love? All that it would do would be repel us and exclude us from His presence. If God were holy, but He did not love us, we would be without help and without hope and forever separated from Him. And so God is loving and God is gracious, and that's not all that He is, as the modern church would lead us to believe, right? That's not all that He is. But if He weren't that, nothing else that He is would really matter. Because nothing about who He is would be used to help bring us into relationship with Him. And so God's love and God's grace, an amazing thing, an incredible thing. John chapter 3, we've been to 1 Samuel 3 and Philippians 3. Let's go to John chapter 3. You might have thought we were headed to this passage of Scripture. Here's what we're going to do. Next 30 minutes, I did set my watch. I'm going to be careful of my time. We're going to define from the Bible God's love and grace. Then we're going to make a connection between those two attributes. Why do we study these together? We'll relate them to one another. And then finally, we'll try to make some application to our lives that we can leave with this evening. Before we read this next passage of Scripture, let's ask the Lord to help us and bless our time. Father, we are grateful to be here this evening. I am so thankful, God, for the privilege and the liberty that we have to assemble together, the great honor it is to stand here and open an eternal book, a powerful book, a living book. And Lord, I do pray that Your Word would change our lives this week in a way that would be pleasing to You. God, I pray that You would find us in us a desire not just to know more about You, but God, to know You better and become more like You. God, guide our thoughts, our words throughout this next little while. And I pray that in everything said and done, in the way that it's heard, the way that we respond to it, that Jesus Christ would receive the honor and glory that He deserves. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16, we're talking about God's love and grace. What is that? What does God's love mean? You know, people are very confused these days about what love is, right? The Bible gives us to understand that love is not the absence of judgment. people are deceived by the world, the flesh, the devil, one of the three, into thinking that the fact that God is love, and He is, 1 John 4:8, God is love. And He created hell. God is love. And every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's the point of man wants to die. After this is judgment. The love of God does not mean there's not a hell. The love of God does not mean there's no judgment. Love is not the absence of judgment. Love is not whatever it takes to make you feel good. That's not love. In fact, love is so much more than an emotion. It's not a feeling that overwhelms you one day and sweeps you off your feet because of some attraction that you feel in your heart. Look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. You need some of that in your marriage relationship, but that's not what love is. Love's not an absence of judgment. Love's not an emotional feeling. Love's not a physical relationship. This world's so confused about those things. Look how the Bible defines God's love in John 3:16. We could all quote it together, but let's look at it. John 3:16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Do you know what love is? Love is giving. Love's not just a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is an action. Love is specifically giving of one's self for the benefit of another. Love is putting others ahead of yourself. Love is always doing, always speaking, always acting in another's best interest. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And greater love hath no man than this, John 15, that a man, what did he do? Lay down his life for his friends. Love says, "I don't matter, you matter." Love says, not what's best for me, what's best for you. Love says, not what can I get from this, how can I benefit you, how can I bless you, how can I help you. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is all powerful, the one who is all wise, the one who is holy and righteous, He feels that way. He acts that way toward us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Return to what we just said. God's love in and of itself is not enough to keep people from perishing. Because there are two outcomes in the verse. God loves all the world. Jesus died for everyone. But some people will still end up perishing and end up in hell, and everyone in hell, God loves them. They didn't receive it. They didn't respond to it. They didn't take advantage of it. God's love doesn't mean there's no hell. God's love means there's a way of salvation. There's a way of forgiveness. There's a way of rescue available. Okay? That's God's love. That means God did what it took to save us, to rescue us, to forgive us, to draw us into a relationship with Him. The Bible says, 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live." What did He died that we might live. He gave His life so we could gain eternal life. Everything that He did it to please His Father and to benefit us. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." That's the epitome of love. It's sacrifice. It's giving. Let me tell you what the Bible says about God's love. God's love is unmeasured. It's unmeasured. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That word "so," it's an adverb. Sorry for the English lesson. It's a big little word. The Holy Spirit uses the word so throughout the New Testament in a place where it's just beyond our ability to describe or to comprehend or to take in. The Bible says, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You want to take a stab at describing how great it is to be saved? It's just so great. God so loved the world, He couldn't describe to us how much He loves us. He couldn't define the extent of His love. He couldn't measure the depth of His love. So He just had to say, God so loved the world. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:19, know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We can't wrap our minds around it, but we can wrap ourselves inside of it. We can't know it intellectually. We can't describe it. We can't fathom it. We can't comprehend it. But we sure enough can experience it. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. God's love is unmeasured. God's love is unending. Jeremiah 31:3. Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. John 13:1. Christ of His disciples. The Bible says He loved them to the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is unmeasured. His love is unending. God's love is undeserved. It's undeserved. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, because that makes sense, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. His love is unmerited. That is, God does not love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who He is. God is love. We don't make God love us by what we do or don't do. And God doesn't stop loving us because of what we do or don't do. Now, before you think of somebody else that God wouldn't love if it was based on merit, just stop all that. Think about yourself. If you had to earn God's love, all of us would be hated. While we were yet sinners, what has my life been but an offense and an affront to a holy and a loving and a righteous God? But look, nothing I do, nothing I don't do stops God from loving me, meaning He is unchanged in His actions toward me, always seeking my blessing, always seeking my benefit, always seeking to lift me up, to help me out, to do what is in my best interest. Love is not based on us. God doesn't love us because we're special. He loves us in spite of us. He loves us for who He is. Praise the Lord. What an incredible love. I love that verse in the song that Lauren sang this evening. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Think about that. 75% of the earth's surface, the water of the ocean, and just incredibly deep. 95% unexplored this evening. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, just make all of the ocean's ink, make all of the sky paper, were every stalk on earth a quill, every blade of grass, every stalk of wheat, every ear, just make it all a writing instrument, okay? You're setting the stage. And every man a scribe by trade. Take 8 billion people in the world doing nothing but taking the stalk and the quill and writing in the sky. The Bible says, I'm sorry, not the Bible, the song says, right? Every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I'm telling you, there's no way to understand God's love. But I'm glad we can experience it. I'm glad we can experience it. Defining God's love from the Bible. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's make the connection then between God's love and God's grace. The Lord is gracious, the Bible says, book of Psalms, 145, verse 8, Psalm 86, verse 5. He's the God of all grace, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. But what does that mean? And in what way is His grace connected to His love? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened," means He made us alive, "and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verses 1 through 3 describe our lost condition. Dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, offending God by serving diverse lusts and pleasures, children of disobedience, children of wrath. Verse number 4 starts, "But God." And praise the Lord, that's a life-changing transition. Who we were, the first 3 verses, "But God," verse number 4, "who's rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us," that's what began to make the difference, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And raised us up together," verse 6, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We love those verses about being saved by grace. Verses 1 through 3, here's what we were before Jesus Christ entered, and His love entered in verse 4, and His grace saved us in verse 5, and His grace changed us in verse 8. And it's not about our religion, it's not about our goodness, it's not about our baptism, it's not our works, it's all God's grace. Praise the Lord. What is grace? Well, grace is unmerited favor, right? Grace is undeserved goodness. Grace is the expression of God's kindness that we have done nothing to earn. Grace is when God, just because of His goodness, heaps blessing upon our lives. And it's only by grace that we're saved. We could never earn it. We could never merit it. We could never buy or pay for that salvation. Because of God's grace, we have forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7. Because of God's grace, we're justified, Romans 3:24. That grace, it brings salvation, Titus 2:11, and then it teaches us how to live godly and soberly and righteously, Titus 2:12. It continues to operate throughout our lives. It comforts us in 2 Corinthians 12. His grace is sufficient in our time of trial and testing and tribulation. There is grace to help in time of need, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, always having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. God's grace saves us, and then it doesn't leave us alone till we get to heaven. Continues to operate throughout the Christian life. What's the connection, though, between God's love and God's grace? Back in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us," verse 5, "by grace ye are saved." Verse 8, "by grace ye are saved." It's a cause and effect relationship. It's a chain reaction. The love of God is what causes Him to extend grace in our direction. You remember we mentioned that the love of God is unmerited. We don't earn God's love. We don't deserve God's love. And where God's love begins, His grace then steps in And His grace, biblically speaking, is the outpouring of His love toward us that draws us to Him. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Do you know why God is gracious? Because He loves us. Do you know why God gives us good things that we do not deserve? Because He desires for us to have a relationship with Him. And the only way that is possible is if it's not based on merit. There's an illustration of this in the Old Testament. We'll not turn to the passage, but in the book of Esther, you remember how the king Ahasuerus, looking for someone to replace Vashti, who has been banished, and Esther ends up in this spot in the kingdom in Persia, put there for such a time as this. And listen to what the Bible says in Esther 2:17. The Bible says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the others." Do you know why Ahasuerus was gracious to Esther? Because he loved her. You know why the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, do you know why he extends his grace toward us? It's simply an extension of his love. It's because of who he is. And it's the only way possible that we could know him. It's the only way possible that we could be saved. Come with me to Romans chapter number 5. We've defined the terms from the Bible, tried to show some connection between them. Let's wrap it up with an application this evening. Romans chapter 5. And to make the application, I'm going to give you some theological terminology. And it's just for the purpose of illustration. When you study theology, that is who God is, study God. When you study theology, you will be told there are some of God's attributes that are non-communicable. Maybe you've heard that terminology before, maybe you haven't. The non-communicable attributes of God. It's just a fancy way of saying that these attributes, these characteristics are God's and only God's. These are the characteristics that distinguish God from man. These are the characteristics that God does not impart to us or share with us. For instance, we've already mentioned that God is omnipotent. Revelation 19:6. He is all-powerful. And though we can take on certain characteristics of God's nature, you and I never have been, never will be, all-powerful. That's probably a good thing. But that is a, right? We don't have the love and the grace to make that power always for others' benefit. I can think of some situations like I'd like to exercise some of that calling down fire from heaven kind of power. And the smile on your face means that you can too. All right? That is a non-communicable attribute. God's wisdom and God's knowledge. God knows everything He wants to know. The only limits on God's knowledge are the limits that He places Himself upon it. I don't partake in that. My knowledge is very limited. That is a non-communicable attribute of God. God is omnipresent. He fills heaven and earth, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now, moms have an extra set in the back of their head, but they're still just in one place at one time. You and I are not, cannot be omnipresent. God is eternal. He is immutable. He is self-sustaining and self-existing. We are none of those things. Those are non-communicable attributes. The wrath of God is a non-communicable attribute. He does not trust us with wrath. We can be angry and sin not, but the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay? Wrath is, that's exclusive to God alone. But then, so there are the non-communicable attributes, but then there are the communicable attributes of God. These are the characteristics of God's nature that He can and does and desires to impart to us. There is much about who God is that He wishes to be reflected in His children. And His love and His grace are what would be classified as communicable attributes. He wants us to take on these characteristics. Isn't it a wonderful thing to receive love from God? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we don't have to earn God's love? Isn't it a wonderful thing that He gives us His grace? He wants us not only to be recipients, but to be channels, to be conduits. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know what happened when God saved you by His grace? You know what happened when you received the love of John 3:16 and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? God, the Holy Spirit, moved inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, took up residence within your heart. And the God of love and the God of grace is in you, but He wants to get out every now and then. He wants His nature, the Bible says, to be created in us. He wants His love to be shed abroad to our heart. The love that He shows us, He wants us to turn around and show that love to others. Look at 1 John chapter 3. A couple more verses. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 16. How can I respond properly to this knowledge of God's love and God's grace? I can go ahead and pass it on to somebody else. You know how I love. You know how I know that love is not a feeling? Because I'm commanded to love my enemies. That doesn't mean I invite them over for a candlelit dinner. That would just be weird. That doesn't mean that we start sending chocolates and flowers back and forth. That's not what it's about. You know what it means to love your enemies? Treat them right. Be nice to them even though they're not nice to you. Be kind regardless of the outcome or how they do or do not return your kindness. That's love. Love is acting in the other's best interest, trying to be a blessing to them. You know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. You know what would help us to understand that the love that we're supposed to show to our wives is the kind of love that God showed us? He didn't make us earn that love. He loved us in spite of what we are. And we are dirty and we are rotten and we are undeserving, and you know it's true. And then we turn around and act like we've got an excuse for not loving the other party in the relationship because they don't live up to our standards and our expectations. Do we know anything about the love of God? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook. Titus 2, some older women still teach some younger women how to love their husbands. Because he doesn't deserve it every day either. But love is not something you deserve. Love is not based on the other person. Love comes from your heart. And the God of heaven puts His love there. And He wants you to let it out. 1 John 3:16, we quoted the first part of this verse. The Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Look at 1 John 4, verse number 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. We love verse 8, we love verse 9, we love verse 10. But you know, those verses are surrounded by something else. Every passage in Scripture has a context. Do you know why those verses are there? To illustrate the truth that comes before and after. Verse number 11, what is that truth? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's an amazing thing that God could love me. But here's what He wants us to do with that love. Take it and pass it on and show it and demonstrate it to those around us so that our lives can be a reflection of His nature. And by watching us, people can know who He is. Let me give you one final application. You can close your Bible. Defined love and grace from the Word of God. We made a connection between the two. Here's the application horizontally, manward. Let's just love one another. Here's the application Godward. The Bible says, Psalm 34, verse number 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." 1 Peter quotes, "That is gracious." "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You know, the moment you got saved was the moment you just decided you were going to trust Jesus Christ, depend upon what He did for the salvation of your soul. And you know that principle is what carries you through the rest of the Christian life? It's really just a matter of trusting God. Do I believe Him enough to do what He said? Do I trust Him enough to be faithful even when circumstances around me are kind of falling apart? Do I trust Him enough to just obey even though I might not understand it or see the benefit of it? It's all about trust. How does God's love and God's grace coincide with my trust? He's given us every reason to trust Him. If He would extend that kind of love toward me, why don't I trust Him? If He has shown me that level of grace, what reason do I have not to trust Him? God's love and God's grace means He is worthy of that trust. That's how we can respond Godward, the love of grace in God. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this evening. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in the Bible, and that we've had the chance, Lord, just to look for a little while at who You are. God, I pray that You'd impress these truths upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, You come. Thank you.